Exodus chapter 20. Grab a Bible nearby if you don't have one. Open to the Old Testament, page 61. You'll notice that we're going to cover a lot of territory, but we are not going to read all these verses this morning. Just enough to give you a taste of this portion of the Old Testament, this portion of the Word of God. And if you would, at the same time, turn to the back of your bulletin, and this will be the outline for our thoughts this morning, for the message this morning, for the Word of God this morning, as it is preached and as we make our way through this portion of our study of the book of Exodus called Christ's Rescue, Then and Now. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, but before I have you stand, I just want to say one thing about what we're about to read. It's real easy, I think, to be perplexed by some of this, to maybe find it obscure, to maybe even find it irrelevant. But let me just say this. What we're going to read from the Bible this morning is as much the Bible as God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's very important, would you stand, as we honor God's Word. Exodus 20, 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him." Move down, please, to verse 7. "When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her." Verse 12. "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed." Move down, please, to verse 28. "When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death." Verse 33. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. Chapter 22, verse 7. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God, and the one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. Move down, please, to verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged to be married and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Verse 28, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Verse 31, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Chapter 23, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Verse 9, you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Verse 13. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. And finally, verses 18 and 19. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The beast of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Question. Anybody's head spinning? It's a lot to take in, isn't it? Anybody feeling the weight of the legislation? Anybody feel the burden of understanding that, let alone living it out? We're feeling the weight of the law of God, aren't we? That's exactly where the Lord wants us to be. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of the Word today. Move the preacher out of the way. Hide him behind the cross of Jesus, that we may understand. That we may understand, Lord God, how this passage of Scripture relates to us. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. Thank you for praying for me in Africa. Every day, our team sensed the power of your prayer and your specific prayer for our protection and for God's provision on all that we did in the name of Christ. As we would ride on the back of our truck, never be permitted around here. That's how we got from village to village, standing in the back of a pickup truck, tree branches hitting and the whole bit. We would drive through the villages and hear little children saying, "Muzungu, Muzungu, Muzungu." And finally we figured out they were saying, "White person, white person, white person." They were excited that we were there. It was wonderful. And God opened so many doors that I don't want to spoil this morning as the team sleeps in and recovers. I want to save most of the memories for an opportunity to get together with you and have some food and really put the whole thing together in terms of a presentation. But God answered prayers, and He blessed us, and He kept us, and He brought us home, and we give Him praise for that. The reason I tell you the Muzungu story is because even though these words in Exodus are a bit confusing to us if we've never studied them before, when we know it's in the Bible, our reaction ought to be, God's Word, God's Word, God's Word, right? No matter what, give me understanding, Lord. Give me understanding and passion for this, even if I'm not exactly sure what it all means. And the reason, beloved, that we have to take even this portion of God's Word seriously is because of what Jesus said. I want to remind you of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, these words are printed on the back of the bulletin, or open up your Bible and look at the New Testament if you will. Matthew 5 verses 17 and 18, these are the words of our Lord. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And that's the sermon title this Lord's Day morning. Until all is accomplished. What is Jesus saying here? The word that we render in English, abolish, is a translation of a Greek term that literally means to loosen down. It is found 17 times in the New Testament. It's used of the destruction of the Jewish temple by the Romans in Matthew 26, in Matthew 27, in Acts chapter 6. It is used in 2 Corinthians 5 of the dissolving of the human body at death. This term, loosen down or abolish. The term can also carry an extended meaning of overthrow or render vain or deprive of success. And Jesus is saying, don't you ever think for a second that I have come to do any of those things to the law. I've come to fulfill it. That word fulfill is set in direct opposition to all those other ideas we might have about the law. I have come to fulfill it. Jesus didn't come to oppose the law. Jesus revered the law, right? He revered the law. He loved the law. How many times did He bring up Deuteronomy? How many times do we bring up Deuteronomy? Not real often, do we? But He did because He loved God's law. He revered God's law. He respected God's law. He obeyed God's law. He brought God's law to fruition, if you will. In this sense, the law has a divine design. It will always have an abiding effect. It will always accomplish the purpose for which it is given. It points in the direction of Jesus Christ. The law is like a signal. The law is like an alarm. The law is like an arrow on the interstate that says, move into one lane, folks. It's going to get interesting. It points in the direction of Jesus Christ. May I share some good news with you? Even some of the obscure laws that we read this morning, Jesus came to take care of for us. Amen? He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law for you. He fulfilled the law for me. Would you not agree that the law is a big problem unless somebody comes along and does it for us? It is an overwhelming burden, but Christ came to fulfill it. And because He did, we don't stand in the same relationship to the law that we would have with the law if He had not come. Because He came, we stand in a different relationship to the law than just being under it. Aren't you glad we're not just under it? Isn't that good news, church, that we're not just under it? Isn't it good that God has not just given us these rules and said, do the best you can, but Christ has fulfilled the law for you and for me? If you'll join me now on the back of that bulletin, the amazing good news of the gospel, the amazing good news of the gospel is that Christ has fulfilled the law for us. I want to tell you how He did that, and we cannot put the answers up on the screen. The words that fill in the blanks are going to have to come from your pencil, right? And I want to give you number one for starters today. Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. May I say it like this? Christ became the path to righteousness, not the law. Would you agree? Jesus Christ became our hope of righteousness, not the law. That's the good news of the gospel, right? We're not preaching the law to save, right? We're preaching the law to point to Christ. Our hope is not in the law. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree? Our hope is in Christ. And He fulfilled every description of the Messiah. Jesus said in John 5:46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. Jesus said, I am the connection of those dots. I am the answer to those riddles. I am the one to whom all of that legislation was pointing. Yes, it is overwhelmingly burdensome, but I have come to bear that burden for you. Because, as was pointed out in that solo just a few minutes ago, He was to be the Lamb. He was to be the ultimate Lamb. Every Scripture bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it includes a specific messianic prediction or prophecy or not, everything in the Bible points to Christ. Jesus is the center of the Scriptures. Would you agree with me? He is the center of every story in the Bible. Everything points ultimately to our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. Do you remember the two on the Emmaus Road? Maybe you haven't read it in a while. I'd urge you to read Luke chapter 24 some point during this Easter season. There were those two walking along the Emmaus Road. They were despondent. They were depressed. They were sad. They were undone by the events of the crucifixion of Jesus. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They didn't know what to do with their hopes and their dreams. They didn't know what to do with what had just happened there in Jerusalem. And they were talking about it. And they were very sad. And all of a sudden, the Bible describes something amazing. Jesus is walking with them. Do you remember the story? The Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, is walking with them. walking there on the road as they talk about why they're bummed out because of what's just happened. You're the risen Jesus is there on the road with them at that very moment in time. But the Bible says they don't recognize Him. So what does Jesus do? He has a Bible study. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a part of that Bible study? An amazing Bible study, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine? He went back to every description and showed how it pointed to Christ. Every legislation, everything that was written and showed how it pointed to Himself. And then they went inside. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. And the Bible says their eyes were opened. Amen? Their eyes were opened. They realized it was Jesus. They recognized Him. That's what He wants from us this morning. That we recognize Him in the Word. That we recognize the connection with Old Testament prophecy. That we recognize the precision with which God has written this Word to point to none other than Jesus as the Christ. Jesus fulfilled all that was written of the Messiah. Everything that He would be, Jesus came to be. All that the law said, all that the prophets said, all the promises of God in the Old Testament, perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, please write this down. Jesus satisfied every requirement of the Mosaic law. He satisfied every requirement of the Mosaic law. A law that demands absolutely perfect obedience with no opportunity to amend it or alter it or second guess it or change it or get out from under it. He did it all. I don't want to baptize you, Lord. You ought to be baptizing me. No, you have to baptize me, He said. This is to fulfill all righteousness. Do you remember that conversation? What did He mean? I have to do this for them. I have to do this for them. Because I am obeying every tiny detail for my people. Aren't you glad He did? He didn't just die for us. He lived for us. Isn't that good news? Maybe you didn't hear me. I said He lived for us. Isn't that good news? So on our report card now, if we are in Christ, it doesn't say Charles Moore, C+, by the way. I know I don't deserve a C+. This is just an illustration. It doesn't say Charles Moore, C+. It says Charles Moore, A+. But it wasn't my A+. It was Christ's A+, right? It was given to me. But in order to do that, He had to satisfy every requirement of the Mosaic law. Every single detail. We didn't have a chance of obeying the law, did we? Not a chance. As a matter of fact, there's something very interesting described in Romans 7 about our sinful nature and how our sinful nature responds to the law. What happens when the light turns yellow? Oh, let me take the cautious approach and put on the brake. No, what happens, men, when the light turns yellow? Let me see if I can make it. If it's just a little red, you know, maybe I can get by with it. It's in us to break the law, isn't it? It's in us to rebel. It's in us to go our own way. Josh was a little toddler. Eileen would say, don't step on the kitchen floor. Josh would dangle body parts over the kitchen floor, whatever he could do to get as close to the edge of violating the law as he could without violating the law or violating the law when we weren't looking. It's in all of us. It's in all of us to rebel against God's law. But the law is still good, isn't it? Because it points to the holiness of God. We don't throw out the law, but we recognize the law as an embodiment of the holiness and righteousness and majesty and uprightness of our great God in heaven. As a matter of fact, as Paul explains that phenomenon of loving to disobey the law that lies in all of us. He went on to say, though, that the law is holy. And the commandment, even those obscure commandments that we read just a few minutes ago, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Whether we understand it or not, God's Word is good. And God's law is righteous. Graham Goldsworthy, in Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture, writes, and I quote, "The meaning of all the Scriptures is unlocked by the death and resurrection of Jesus." That's why we love this time of year, isn't it? We get to be reminded of the cross. We get to be reminded of the burial. We get to be reminded of the empty tomb, right, church? We get to be reminded that He lives and that all Scripture points to none other than Jesus, the Messiah who was coming into the world. Jesus kept it perfectly. He never cheated. He never fudged. Aren't you glad? He kept every provision perfectly, spotlessly, without error, so that you could have credited to you and that I could have credited to me 100% obedience off the charts. 100% obedience. All a gift of grace. All the penalties in the law were not visited upon you. They were not visited upon me because they were visited upon our Lord on the cross when He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was taking all of that punishment that we deserved. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We do not look to the law to save. We look to Jesus to save. Right, church? We look to the Lord Jesus to do the saving work. He satisfied every requirement of the Mosaic law. He came to accomplish everything that the law required. Thirdly, number three, Jesus stopped all blood sacrifices. Jesus stopped all blood sacrifices by becoming the ultimate sacrifice for sin. That's the gospel good news, isn't it? All the blood sacrifices are over. All the blood sacrifices pointed to one that would be made, and Jesus made that one on our behalf. When the law was given, it was never intended to be the instrument by which we could save ourselves. It always pointed forward. It always pointed to an ultimate sacrifice that would have to be made. It always pointed to another day when one would have to do for us what we could never do by the law. The fulfillment of the law means that Christ completed the sacrificial system that was necessary because of human sin. In the Old Testament, just like today, everybody sinned. Everybody transgressed. Everybody violated God's moral standard. And so there was this need for forgiveness. There was this need for some offering to be made so that this sin could be covered. There was this need for something on behalf of the people who were always guilty. And as soon as they would be forgiven, they would sin again. Know anybody else like that? As soon as they would be forgiven, they would be sinners again. The blood sacrifices ceased because Jesus fulfilled all that they were pointing toward. What did He say on the cross? "It is partially done." Is that what He said? "It is finished." That system is finished. Because He became the final, unrepeatable sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:12. And since Jesus gave Himself as the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin, hold on to your seats now, because this is unbelievable. You and I are no longer condemned by our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. Did you hear me, church? No condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? No condemnation. God could have said, there remains a little condemnation. God could have said, there remains partial condemnation. He could have said, there remains large measure of condemnation. And who would we have been to have talked back? But the gospel good news is no condemnation. Right, church? No condemnation. No guilt. No shame. I know we try to put it on our backs, because sometimes we think we're smarter than God. But may I say to you, that is a dead-end street and the wrong way to live. I'd rather live no condemnation. How about you? No condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. We share in His righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we're not condemned. Because our report card somehow strangely says A+. Because of what Jesus did and gave to us, credited to us. God no longer requires continual sacrifices, because the one sacrifice to which all sacrifices pointed has been done. It happened on Good Friday. It's been done. Our debt has been paid. We have been forgiven, right, church? We have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. He came to accomplish everything that the law required. We are now no longer condemned by the law. Were it not for Jesus, the law would do us in. But we have Jesus' hope. And Jesus did it well. Fourth, Jesus ended the priesthood. Jesus ended the priesthood that had stood between the worshiper and the Lord. I am not the priest of the First Baptist Church, right? Aren't you glad? You do not need a priest. I am a proclaimer of gospel good news, right? But you do not need a priest. Why do you not need a priest standing between you and God? Because Jesus now takes that role, and you have direct access to the Father. Isn't that amazing? You do not need an intermediary. Jesus has done that for you. You do not need someone standing in the gap. Jesus has done that for you. The Bible says the veil in the temple at the time of Christ's death was torn from bottom to top. Is that what the Bible reports? No, the opposite. I believe it's significant. That temple veil that symbolized the separation between the people and God was ripped from top to bottom. I think symbolizing for us that God reached down and saved. Amen? God reached down and did that saving work. It's off the charts good news, because the priests were human too. All those priests were humans. Just like all preachers are humans. Have you noticed preachers are human? Quite. The priests were human. They had their own sin to deal with. They had their own inconsistencies. They had their own failures. They had their own mess, right? They were just as messed up as the people. So as soon as the animal would be sacrificed, there'd be need for another sacrifice. The minute the sacrifice was over, there was need for another. It never went away. All the law did was scream night and day to the people, guilty, 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 guilty. May I say, church, we don't have to hear that anymore because of what Jesus has done. Matter of fact, the Bible says we're not guilty. We can look at this law and read this law and feel the weight of this law and know because of Jesus that we are not guilty. That's the good news of the gospel of His grace. Hebrews 7 describes those former priests, many in number, but they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They were born and then they died. Even though they were priests, they died because they were also connected to Adam. But the Lord Jesus holds His priesthood permanently. That's what Hebrews says. He's still in the position of high priest forever. He never changes. He's still there for us. He's still there for you. He's still there for me. In a day when everything in the world seems to be changing and changing fast, I am so glad that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you? He never changes. He's immutable. There is no shadow of turning in Christ. Fifthly, number five, Jesus terminated all ceremonial trappings of the law. Jesus terminated all ceremonial trappings of the law and exposed those regulations as shadows of His perfect atonement. They were indications, but they weren't the whole thing. They were suggestions, but they weren't the whole answer. They pointed, but they did not fully provide. All of those nuances of the law were to show us our sin. All of those nuances of the law were to show us our need for a Savior, so that when it would be finished, we would respond by faith to that finished sacrifice and never want to go back to the old way. Are you with me? We would recognize Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And the law was full of love. I'm not a big seafood eater, but I like the shellfish. And so the first time I really studied the law, I wondered about the shellfish. Why can't we eat the shellfish, you know? But I guarantee you, if we had the wisdom of God and the mind of God, we would understand that even some of those restrictions that were in place for the nation of Israel were good and right and protective. Because remember, it's our family deal. When the Lord introduced those commandments, it was almost like He was saying, "Hey kids, come to the table. Dad's going to talk about how we're going to get along. And it's going to start with having no other gods before Me." So we have no dietary laws now. Why? Because we don't need dietary laws. They pointed to a time that was coming when Jesus would take care of all of that too. First Baptist, if you want to go eat catfish, go for it. You're free. Those dietary restrictions are gone. They are irrelevant because they pointed to something that was going to be finished by Jesus. Remember, Peter struggled with this. He had that vision of all those unclean foods. What did he say? "I can't eat those things." What was he told? "Hey, Peter, don't you ever call clean. Don't you ever call unclean, rather, what God has called clean. Don't you ever call unclean what God has called clean." He declared all foods clean. Next time God forgives you, but you decide not to forgive yourself, I want you to remember this sermon. And I want you to remember this line. Don't you ever call unclean what God has called clean. Amen, church? We've got to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We've got to believe the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We've got to stand on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, or we will work ourselves up into a new law and new rules and new regulations that even we cannot keep. I'd rather have grace. How about you? Church, maybe you didn't hear me. I'd rather have grace. How about you? We need grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. No more Sabbath restrictions. I'm not going to come over to your house at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning and tell you have to turn off your cartoons. I'd rather you be here in Sunday school, but I'm not going to tell you you have to turn off your cartoons. You know why? Because ultimately those Sabbath restrictions pointed to Jesus, who is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Isn't He, church? He's everything to which all those restrictions pointed. Number six, Jesus became the object of all worship and praise. Jesus became the object of all worship and praise. Christ is the center of everything. This backdrop for the production next Sunday night is not Duluth, is it? It is Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that was the center. That was the center of all that God did. That was the center of God's revelation. That was the geographic center of the kingdom. We don't have Jerusalem today in the same way. We don't have to face Mecca either, by the way, do we? Praise God. It no longer matters if we can get to a physical building because Christ is our temple. We can worship Him anywhere. Christ is where we meet God. Not a special altar, not a special place. We meet God in Christ. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It will not matter. You can worship Him anywhere, anytime, day or night. Don't have to go find that human priest. Worship Him because the veil has been torn from top to bottom. Jesus made that happen. He is the object of all worship and praise where two or three are gathered in My name. There I am! Right there. Wherever it is. We don't need a special formula. We don't need a special room. We don't need special trappings. We don't need special lighting. We don't need special icons or symbols. Because we have the real thing. The real thing. The substance is Jesus Christ. And by the way, since He was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. I know it, don't you? He has shown us that He has taken care of everything. Seventh and last, Jesus expanded. He expanded. He actually expanded God's rule on earth. He expanded God's rule on earth. From Abraham's call onward, everything had been mediated through that one nation. The law was given just to Israel. It was implemented solely through Israel. It was to be a theocracy for the nation of Israel. It was the law of Israel. But the main thing, even if we love Israel, the main thing today is not Israel, right? The main thing today is Jesus. Not any nation. Or any people. Or any cultural background. Or any particular identity or ethnicity. Christ now fulfills His law of love through us. He loves through you. He loves through me. He changes us from the inside out. He pours out His love. He sheds abroad by the Holy Spirit in our hearts His own love. And we begin to love and carry out His love. Because He's loving through us. And then He sends us into all the world to love and to preach the good news. Not only is He our temple, but we become His temple. He fills us with the Spirit to be His people. And you and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our identity is not a political party. Our identity is not where we live. Our identity is not in the government. Our identity is not in a certain nation state. Our identity is not in the securities of this life. Our identity is not in our possessions here. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes us as aliens and strangers here. We're already citizens of heaven, church. Our names are written in heaven. We're almost there. We're almost there. We're almost there. Aren't you glad Christ's kingdom is not of this world? Whew. I'm breathing a sigh of relief, aren't you? It is not of this world. One of the highlights for me of the Africa trip was the night that we went into Kumbamitwe and ate with the villagers. Some believers had us into their home. They had almost nothing. We sat on the floor, and yet out of the provision that they had, which was not much, they wanted to give the very best to us. The rice was delicious. They kept saying, we're so honored that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. We're so happy that you're here. And I kept saying back, no, I'm the one who's honored. I'm the one who's glad. I'm the one who's happy. They wanted us to taste the very best that they had to feed us. The mom and the family had worked all day cooking outside to give us something to eat. We had the best fellowship, the sweetest time together, most beautiful prayer together. I was reminded that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't matter if we're living in Africa or lone oak, right? It doesn't matter. If we're in Christ, we're in Christ, right, church? And so the mom of the family toward the end of the meal said, I don't know if we'll ever see you again. This was all through a translator. I don't know if we'll ever see you again because it costs too much to go to America. But she said, we'll see you in heaven. We'll see you in heaven. That's the reality of the kingdom, isn't it? It's not about here and now. It's about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And aren't you glad Jesus expanded by the proclamation of the good news, by His death, burial, and resurrection, by the Great Commission, which He has given this and every other church, to the ends of the earth, the glorious good news that Jesus is Lord. And that is how the kingdom of God is built.